Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Jess, would you lead us? Amen. Well, I'm excited today to start a new study, the book of Revelation. Been looking forward to this, and every time I get this opportunity to get into the book of Revelation, it just is such an empowering passages of Scripture that just help us see more and more of what God is at work and what He's doing right now and what He's going to do. And so I'm excited about today. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read through the first 8 verses. Beginning in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to the servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7-fold spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Father, I just thank You for these beautiful, inspiring, encouraging words in your book, the Revelation, Father. I'm so encouraged when I read through this, because I know, Father, it just continues to reveal Your power and Your love and everything You're going to do. Lord, You always follow through. Lord, I know there's sometimes in my life I say I'll do something, I don't follow through, but You always follow through. And I just praise You for that. Lord, take Your word and make it come alive to us today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look first of all at the subject of the revelation. Now, I've heard people call this book Revelations, but it really is the revelation. And every portion of this Scripture is a revealing of God to us. And I'm so glad that God wants to let us know what's going on, because sometimes you wonder what's going on, right? When you see people acting the way they do and a nation sometimes acting the way that it does, you wonder what's going on. Well, God's telling us right now in Scripture why all these things must come to pass. The subject of Revelation is always Jesus Christ. In fact, let me just tell you this. The subject of every book in this Bible is Jesus Christ. And it's all about Him. And it should be all about Him. He should always be lifted up. He should always be put forth. And there's no doubt in my mind that the book of Revelation is the pinnacle of Him being put forth to us, Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The very first verse tells us that. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants what must soon take place. The word revelation in the Greek word is apokalypsis, which means to unveil or to show forth or to expose to our view. Now, How many of you have been in a doctor's office and you had to sit down at this little thing and look into this and there's like little letters that come up and little shapes and all those. Sometimes there's nothing in there and they're asking you what you see, right? They're just checking to make sure that you're not coming up with, you know, random things. But then a letter will come up or a circle, a colored circle will come up or whatever else. What are they doing? They're testing your vision, right? They're testing your vision so that you can see, so they can understand what you can see or what you can't see. Or you might be standing across the room and you see letters on this big chart. And you always start with the big E up at the top. Everybody can get that one, right? And then the next line, you might be able to get it. And then by the time you get down to the third line, you're going like, well, I think that's an M or an E or I'm not sure, or W or whatever. And then you get on down to the last two little lines. You know, I remember so well for so many years of my life, and now here I'm standing with glasses in my hand. I don't know what that means other than I'm getting a little older. But I remember I used to could read all of the lines on the chart and even read the trademark. Man, I could do that. Now I'm glad to get down to about the third line, you know. This is a revelation. The Scripture says this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, of course, has already been revealed to the earth. He's already come as the Savior and Lord. He's already come and died for us on the cross. But this Scripture says, the book of John, if you remember back in the book of John, the same author here, the one who's actually writing this down, recounted the things that Jesus did as teacher and Savior. But right here, the book of Revelation is a revealing of what He will do when He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and what must take place. Okay, so now God is not leaving anything to chance here. He's trying to tell us what will happen. And for us, that's a great revelation. It's not like, well, Jesus, you know, all the disciples saw Jesus go back up in the clouds and they had to go and they had to wait and pray and ask God to send them something. And finally, He sent them the Holy Spirit 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit has been with us ever since. For every Christian, the Holy Spirit is here to help us and to encourage us and to help us to walk along the way that God has for us. But John is writing down something that's so much even greater than that, and it's the fact that we can now know what Jesus is going to do. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about, Jesus Christ and His blessing. Look at this blessing. I love this in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Now, literally, in the Greek, it says, blessed are those who read aloud the words of this prophecy. Now, why is that important? Well, you don't only see it and comprehend it, but when you read it aloud, somebody else gets to hear it too. And I think that's just another reference for us that, hey, we can't be silent Christians. We can't be secret service Christians. You see what? If you believe in Jesus and you believe He died on the cross for you and that His blood covered your sins and that He rose from the grave and that He's coming again, we cannot be silent about that. Well, we can, but we shouldn't be, right? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, so that others can hear, so that your children can hear, so that your family can hear, so that your friends can hear, so that your co-workers can hear. Maybe you're at work at City Market in the deli and you're reading the words of God's word. You know what? And the people around you get to hear it. That wasn't pointed at any person, right? Okay. Does this take some special touch of God upon someone? No, for He's telling us what is to take place, and now we can tell others. Now, what I mean by that is this. A lot of people think, well, prophecy is something that only the prophets can talk about. Prophecy is seeing something in the future that's going to take place, and then telling about it. That's what prophecy is. Guess what? You're all prophets. You know why? Because you know what's going to happen. Has it happened yet? No. Will it happen? Yes. You're a prophet. God wants us to know that. He wants us to understand that He's showing this to us so that we can tell others what is coming. He says, blessed are the ones who read it aloud, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written, because the time is near. Now listen, we can all acknowledge this. Sometimes we hear something, but we don't acknowledge it. Right? Because sometimes it takes 3 or 4 times for my wife to tell me something and I finally get it. Right? So, more than that? Are you saying more than that? Okay, so maybe 5 or 6 times. No. I mean, honestly, we can hear stuff and it can just go whew, right over us, right? But he says, listen, blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. Look at what James 1:22 says. We just finished up the study of James, and you remember us going through this. It says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. In other words, what good is it if we hear these things, if we look at these things, and as James says, we walk away and we forget what we heard? Doesn't do us any good. But John says there's a blessing for those who read these words aloud, who tell these things to others, and to do, not only hear it, but do, take to heart what is written, because the time is near. Now you might say, wait a minute, this book is old. The book of Revelation, written back in probably AD 95. How can these things be near? Well, let me put it this way. They're a lot nearer now than they were then. And they're getting nearer and nearer and nearer. And of course, to God, time doesn't really matter. His purpose matters. His purpose matters. The subject of Revelation is Jesus Christ and His blessing that He gives us. Secondly, the scribe of Revelation, that's the servant John himself. He is the one who's taking these things down. John is the last of the disciples, and the only one who had not been put to death, by the way. According to church history, every single one of the other disciples had died already for their faith. He had been banished to the Isle of Patmos during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian, about 91 to 96 A.D., for as he said, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, John says, this is why I'm writing this down. Because it's the word of God and it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Evidence has been found in Patmos and surrounding islands were used during this time to incarcerate prisoners or the so-called enemies of the state at the period of history. Guess what? John was not a criminal. He hadn't stolen, he hadn't, you know, killed somebody. What John had done was tell the truth. You know what? There's going to be a time when if you tell the truth, you're going to be incarcerated. Just as John was, just as he was placed out on the Isle of Patmos. That makes the writing of Revelation around the traditionally accepted date of AD 95 near the very end of John's life. And since he was the last of the apostles, it makes this unique revelation of Jesus Christ and the wonderful prophetic plan God has for humankind a fitting closure for the entire library of the 66 books of God's revelation to us. Now hold your spot right here, and I want you to turn to the very last chapter for just a moment. The very last chapter of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22. And he gives us a couple of warnings. One is, anyone who adds to or takes away from this scripture will be cursed. But look at this last part, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And whoever's thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes Let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from the book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Listen, folks, John, as he is listening to this revelation coming to him, and he's beginning to write it down, he senses the incredible importance and power that God is giving through these words to us today. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, we are getting to hear these words. We're getting to study through this word, and we're closer now than anybody's ever been to the end times and to the things that are coming. And so John is revealing this as God's word to us. The source of revelation. It's important we keep in focus the true source of the book of Revelation. It didn't originate with John, but it came to him through a fourfold sequence of transmission. God, Christ, an angel, and John himself. To the church. It had a purpose. He wrote it. Specifically, it says here in the first part, he wrote it because God was speaking to him by Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ through an angel for him to write this down for the church. The true source of the book of Revelation, just like the true source of every book in God's Word, is God. 2 Timothy reminds us, chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is what? God breathed. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So as John is penning these words, as he's writing these down by the inspiration of the Spirit and listening to the angel of God as he speaks these words, he's writing these down knowing that this is the Word of God. And then he makes this statement, the one who is and who was and who is to come. The beautiful picture of the Trinity of God. And in fact, Revelation, the book that reveals, continues to reveal that portion of God Himself. That He is God the Spirit who is. He is God the Spirit, the Creator who was. He is God the Redeemer and Judge who is to come. He's all three in one. And God has always been and He will always be. He has no beginning and no end. He is the amazing, beautiful Trinity, three in one. Look at what verse 8 says. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Now listen to me, folks. We're so consumed with time, aren't we? We're so consumed with time. Time runs everything. We get up in the morning because of time. We go to bed at night because of time. We're at work because of time. We leave work because of time. And our whole focus seems to be around the clock. Focused on the clock. God is trying to paint us a picture here that there is going to be a time when there is no time. No more time, no more deadlines, no more clock ticking. It's going to be all about Him and not about us. You see, we come up with these ideas of I've got to do this and this and this by a certain period of time. Someone wisely told me one time, time is God's gift to you. What you do with that is your gift back to Him. The salutation of Revelation. Now, as he gets on down here, John says this in verse 4. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and we'll be going through those churches in the next few weeks. Grace and peace to you from Him who is, who was, and is to come, and from the sevenfold spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, grace and peace to you. He says, it's from Him who is the sevenfold Spirit, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. I say to you, grace and peace. Now, grace, charis, is the Greek method of greeting. When you would see someone, if you were Greek and you spoke Greek, you would say charis. We say hi, or whatever else. They would say charis. If you were Jewish, you would say shalom, grace and peace. It was the form of greeting in the Hebrew terms. And so John is covering the bases here and saying, listen, this is not going out just to the Hebrew nation. This is going out to everyone, whether Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. Everyone needs to know that God is speaking to them. And that means everybody in this building today, God is speaking to you as well as to me. For God's Word is for everyone. For everyone. There's not one person ever born and lived on this earth that God didn't desire for them to hear His Word. And to know Him. And to come into a relationship with Him. No matter what some people might say, God is not slow in keeping His promises. But He is so ready to reveal Himself to all who will believe. John is saying, this Word is coming from God the Father, who was and is to come. And the sevenfold spirits, the seven spirits translated in a couple of different translations, are really manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are seen in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Look at what it says. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Those are the sevenfold spirits that the Hebrews already understood. So John is taking that and saying, this is the picture of who we're talking about here. The work of God Himself. And then he goes on to say, and from Jesus Christ, who is what? The faithful witness. Now listen to me, folks. There's always a chance, if you're human, that you will make a mistake. Have anybody in here ever made a mistake? If you didn't raise your hand, you just made a mistake. We've all made mistakes. We have all said we'd do something and then didn't do it. We all said we wouldn't do something and then did do it. I mean, faithfulness is the ultimate key of who Jesus is. He is the faithful and true witness. Why is that important? Because it means if He was on the stand in a courtroom, He would say something and everybody in that courtroom would know it was true. You wouldn't have to deliberate on it. You wouldn't have to send the jury off and sequester them for 3 or 4 weeks. If Jesus says it, it's true. Because He's never spoken falseness in His life. Nor will He ever. And so John wants to make, he makes this impression. He wants to make this impression on us. This is the faithful, true witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. And you might say, well, firstborn from among the dead, what does that mean? It means the only one who came back from being dead and stayed alive. Now, Jesus rose. He had Lazarus raised from the dead, but guess what? Later on, Lazarus died again. He is the firstborn from among the dead, and He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now let me tell you something, folks. All these kings of the earth right now may think that they're in control of their areas, but Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the ruler. And sooner or later, they will all stand before Him and give an account. And you might say, well, why is so many bad things happening in the world? Listen, Paul even says, all these things must come to pass. All these things must happen so that the revelation of Jesus Christ will come. And people will see Him as He really is. Boy, I get chill bumps when I think about that. Lastly, it talks about the Savior of Revelation. The present work of Christ. He is the one who loves us. Look at what it says in verse 5. Not only is He the faithful and true witness, the firstborn from among the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who what loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. He loves us. Listen, folks, that word in his translation means He loves every single person. Now, we're not like that. We choose who we love. Should we be like that? Yeah. Not choosing. We should love all people. We should see every person as a creation of God Himself, put here on this earth for a purpose. And we should love them, even if they're unlovable. Right? That's how Jesus loves. He loves every single person. No matter what they've done, no matter what they've said, no matter what they've proclaimed, Jesus still loves them. Now, this is a tough one, okay? But I want you to grasp this. Did God, through Jesus, love Adolf Hitler? Absolutely. Did He love Ted Bundy? Yes. He loves everyone. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves them all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So, no matter who it is in your life, that's the Adolf Hitler or the person that you think, there's no way God could love them, God loves them. He loves them unconditionally. That's what the word agape means. Unconditional love. It means I love you, period. No matter what you've done, no matter what you will do, I still love you. That's the kind of love that God has for us. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. Now, how did that happen? Well, the Scripture makes it very clear that the blood of Jesus Christ was the atoning blood of sacrifice that covers our sins. And by His stripes we are healed. We're made new. We're given a brand new life. To Him who loves us. This denotes His continual love. Not only did He love us by dying for us, but He continues to love us with an everlasting love. Isn't that great? No matter how bad we might mess up, God still loves us. You as a parent kind of understand that because every once in a while your child might do something that they're not supposed to do and you told them not to do it and they did it anyway. Right? Do you quit loving them? No. You still love them. You're not real happy with them, but you still love them. In the same way, God loves us so very much. And He goes on to say, and He's made us a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. He's made us to be a kingdom and a priest to serve His God and Father. Now you remember back in the Lord's Prayer, what Jesus said we ought to pray? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What's the next portion? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what John's saying. You know how God's kingdom comes? It comes through you. It comes through me. It comes through the Holy Spirit taking residence in our lives. You see, Jesus, that's why Jesus told His disciples, I must go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. Jesus came in the form of one physical person. Fully God, fully man. But because He chose to put Himself into a place and into a body that couldn't be everywhere at all times. The people that got the benefit from Him were the people who were around Him. Jesus said, now I got to go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit. And greater things will you do than I've ever done. And they're going like, how's that possible, Jesus? It's possible because I'll be living in every single one of you. I'll be multiplying myself by the Holy Spirit through you so that you can multiply Jesus all over this earth. He's made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve God, His God and Father. Amazing as it may seem, once we become Christians by faith, Christ makes us kings and priests. We may not look like kings today, but there's a day coming because we are the children of God by faith. We will rule and reign with Him. The Scripture tells us that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. Lord has done so much for us. But not only has He done something for us, now He's compelling us to do what He's called us to do. And John is reminding all of us that this is not something that's just I'll do it if I get a chance or maybe so. God's purpose for all of us is the same exact thing, and it's to tell others about Jesus. And that's the present work of Christ. And then He says, there's also going to be a future work of Christ. Look, He's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see Him, even those who have pierced Him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of Him. And so shall it be, and all God's people said. Amen. Now listen to me, folks. You might think that this is how things are going to happen in the end. Jesus is going to come again. Those who did not follow Him and accept Him as Savior and Lord are going to be cast into the pit along with Satan himself. And everybody else is going to get to go to heaven and have a happy time together. And in reality, that's true. But there's a step in there missing. And here's the step. It's talked about in Philippians chapter 2. There will be a time when every knee will bow and every tongue, just like it says right here, will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I'm telling you, folks, this is why that has to happen. It has to happen, first of all, because it's true. Second of all, because every person's going to have to realize that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. And they're going to have to confess it with their mouth. Now, the Scripture says in that passage, every tongue will confess. That includes Satan himself. Now, I get a little joy out of that. I don't know if I should or not, but I can't wait to see Satan have to say, "You are Lord, Jesus." Look at what it says. All peoples of the earth, every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. Listen to me. Caiaphas, the high priest, who says, let's take Him to Pontius Pilate. He deserves to be crucified. Pontius Pilate, who is the high priest, Caiaphas, who was the high priest, who led the religion of Judaism, which is supposed to be about God, he will have to, by his own confession, say, Jesus Christ, the one who we crucified, the one who we brought in and put on trial, and we spit on him and we beat him. Every Roman soldier who took a whack at Jesus, Pontius Pilate himself, Herod, every person who's ever lived is going to have to confess with their tongue, Jesus is who He says He is. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven. You know what that tells me? It tells me every person is going to have to see this, and they're going to be set by what they've decided. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31 say it like this. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now listen to me. The second coming, by the way, and we'll get into this later on in the study. The second coming of Jesus Christ is not the rapture. There's an appearing of Christ, and He will call His children to Him. What we're looking at right here. But then there will be a second coming of Christ where He will set up His reign here on this earth for 1,000 years. Now listen to me, folks. There are going to be people who see this happen. There are going to be people who witness that people disappear. They're gone. And they're going to wonder, how is this possible? It's because of who Jesus is. And He's going to call His to His... He promised that. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare that place for you, I will doubtless come again to take you to be with Me where I am. And there you may be also. And one of the disciples says, Jesus, we don't know for sure where you're going. How can I know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. And I'm the truth. And I'm the life. And no one's going to come to the Father except through Me. Listen to me, folks. As we go through this book of Revelation, it's going to be more and more obvious that there are two kinds of people in this world. People who hear and don't believe, and people who hear and do believe. What about you? What about you? Will you be a believer, a true believer? Not one who says, hey, that sounds pretty good, but I'm not really sure, and I'll have to give it some thought. Man, I don't know. Listen to me, folks, the time is near. We may not even be able to finish this study before God comes. In fact, He could come today. And as I read that last portion of the last chapter, my tendency is to say, just like John says, even so, Lord, come now. Come soon. But the thing that makes me want that not to happen, there are still so many people in this world that are lost. They don't have any hope. They continue to rely upon themselves, thinking that somehow they're going to be good enough to make God okay with them. But guess what? God's not okay with anyone except Jesus Himself. And so unless you're covered by the blood of Jesus, you're not okay. I mean, what kind of God, a perfect God, would let imperfection into a perfect place? He wouldn't, because it wouldn't be perfect anymore. You might say, well, I got to be perfect to get into heaven. Yes, but not by your own. You're made perfect in Christ Jesus by the blood that covers you when you trust Him as your Savior and Lord. Folks, I can't tell you how much God loves you and cares for you and wants you to be in His presence. Except this, that because He loved you so very much, unconditionally, period, I love you, period, He said this, I will let My Son become the sacrifice for your sins. He who knew no sin became all sins for us, that we might be made right with God. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for loving me like that. Thank you so much.